Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
It's good to be in church. It's beautiful weather. Just happy it's sunny now. We left Nashville and it's 80 degrees in February sometimes. So we're like looking at the forecast and it's like snowing again in March. We're like, no. But I'm glad it's warming up here and the church looks great. Everybody, who was out for the church work the other day? Yes, great turnout, great work. It looks amazing. So who was here for Joshua 7 last week? Yeah. Awesome. So it was about, the Israelites' defeat against AI, which I've always thought was weird when we started learning about artificial intelligence. So I don't know if there's some hidden messages that they knew about back then. Probably not. But anyway, AI is the name of this city. And we heard about how they lost the battle because of disobedience of this one guy, Achan. And now they're going to go and fight them again. So the title for this message is Simple Leadership. Now, if you're like me, as soon as you start talking about leadership, I get bored and also kind of stressed at the same exact time. Because I picture, like, whenever I hear about leadership, I picture like a seminar that's just like, here's what you have to do, you know. Or I picture, you know, I worked in a cubicle before and I just pictured those sad little posters of the one red guy going this way and all the blue guys going this way. And it's like leadership. And it's just so, I don't know, so corporate and boring. But as I was reading this passage, I realized, I'm like, you know, obviously leadership is very important. And it doesn't have to look like, you know, leadership in your life doesn't have to look like the corporate strategy of all the manipulation of people to make them perform better. You know what I mean? There is leadership that qualities that we all have, and there's areas of leadership that every single person has that God has put them in areas of influence. It could be a bubble of one person that you are called to be a leader of, or maybe like 1,000 people. Whatever it is, there's an area in your life, whether it's in your family, your friends, at work, there's someone in your life that is looking to you in some way as a leader. And the type of leadership that every Christian is given is amazing. It's in 2 Corinthians 5:19. Does anyone know this verse? It says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So everywhere we go in our life, we are on this mission of reconciliation. We are leaders leading people to Jesus. And the most important thing is if we are leading people to Jesus, we better make sure we're being led by Jesus, right? There's too many churches and too many Christians and people out there that are obviously not following Jesus, but then they try to do the things that look like they are, right? So it's really important that we know we are being led by Jesus. He is the head of the church. And we also have earthly leaders in our lives. You know, like Paul says in the letters, he says, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. So there are earthly leaders. We are leaders in different areas. But ultimately, there is one leader, Jesus Christ, the forerunner of our faith. So there are some just topics in here, that some points. I'll give them to you up front for why I think, I guess, a method for being led by God and being a good leader that is here in chapter 8. So first one is obedience, okay? Obedience is the first step. You got to make sure you're obeying God. You're doing the things he says to do. You're not doing the things he says to not do. Like, really clear, Christianity 101. Obedience matters. Because if you're not obeying him, you're not allowing him to lead you. You're not going to really be a good leader of reconciling people to God. Number two, we'll see. It is important to be encouraged and validated by God, to find that thing inside of our hearts that needs to be approved of and needs to find acceptance. Don't be searching for it in the world and in people. Make sure you're finding it in God. Number three, seek his wisdom. Like, he has great plans for your life. He also has great plans for very specific things that you need to do today, even. So seek his wisdom. Number four is pretty cool. Show no mercy to the enemy. There's an enemy, the devil, who wants to steal, kill, and destroy everything about your life. Show no mercy. Just crush him under your foot like the Bible tells us to do. And finally, dedicate yourself to God and read his word. So that's what we'll go through tonight. So I'm just going to run through them one more time. Obedience, be encouraged and validated by God, seek his wisdom, show no mercy to the enemy, and dedicate yourself to God. So, like I said, the last chapter was a loss, a defeat. 36 people died because of this guy Achan, because God said, don't take any of the spoil of Jericho, and he did anyway, and he hid it in his tent. And then they went to battle against Ai, and 36 people died. And then finally God whittled down the group of Israelites down to just him, and he finally confessed. He's like, yeah, I did it. Yep. Eight. And so now they ended up, the wrath of God, they killed him, his family, all this stuff, they wiped out. And now the sin is removed. Like, he had blood on his hands. 36 people died. That's pretty bad. So now Joshua and the people of Israel are back in obedience with God. And that is the very first step. Because, again, obedience makes you actually aware that you're following God. You're not doing just what you want to do. You're not being led by your flesh. You're being led by the Holy Spirit. And you're doing what he tells you to do. So these are really simple things. Like, these are black and white things, right? The Bible says, sexual immorality, drunkenness, greed, stealing, hatred, lust, gossip, lying, all those things. It is really good to get them out of your life. straight up, just get them out of your life. And God gives you the power to do that. Next is do what he does say to do, right? It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love him. And love your neighbor as yourself. To love people around you. The Bible tells us to meditate on his word, and it renews our mind. We start to think like God. We see things the way he sees them. And then we also have, really simple, go to church. Christianity 101, right? We got to be around the brethren, and then other things too. They all come to mind. But that's a really important first step. If you're walking in disobedience to God, a lot of bad stuff happens. You start having doubts. You start having insecurities, fears. You're not leading anybody. You're led by every little word someone says to you. Like, does this person like me today? Am I going to lose my job? It's just, you're reacting constantly. But if you're walking in obedience, it says you have confidence towards God, and you can have strength, essentially everywhere you go, because all right, I'm actually choosing to the best of my ability to follow God in my daily life. So, number two. Be encouraged by God. So this is, let's read verse 1. Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise and go to Ai. So it's very important too as Christians, we need to be coming to God. It says right here, the Lord spoke to Joshua. Number one, Joshua has to be available and listening. I don't know what it looked like, but if we look at people in the Bible elsewhere, that looks like them getting alone, maybe going on a mountain, just being there quiet and praying, and maybe reading the law back then, reading the word, and just praying and listening to God. And could you imagine hearing that voice speaking to you? Do not be afraid or discouraged. I'm going to be with you. You're going to win this battle. Feeling God's presence speaking to us. And we have the Holy Spirit. He does do that. He does speak to us. And if you don't feel like you hear from God, I promise you, it's just a matter of time. And it's a matter of getting away from the distraction and hearing from him. And I know, because I've gone through times of insecurity and anxiety and fear, and I felt a different version of myself. And I remember one of these times lasted for months, and I'm like, what is wrong with me? I feel I used to be just so lighthearted and confident. I feel the exact opposite now. And it took a moment with God that I realized what was off. I was distracted. I was distant. I started disobeying God in areas and trying to justify it. All these things started to seep in, and I was seeking to find purpose and validation from people And that's a recipe for disaster. But in that moment when I came to God and I allowed him to correct me and to love me, I suddenly, my soul felt like I like drank water for the first time. Like it was like, oh my gosh, this is what I needed. Like I felt like, you know, everything I was searching for around me, suddenly like I was satisfied. This is what I truly wanted. I wanted to hear God's voice. I wanted to be close to him. And I wanted to be encouraged and validated by him. And that's true for every single person. And I love this because in Romans, it kind of talks about it. Romans 8 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father," what Jesus said on the cross, Abba, Father. "And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." So when you get time with God, his spirit speaks to your spirit in ways that you can't explain. Like he speaks to you and says, "You are my son, you are my daughter." Like, and you suddenly realize who you are and you're strong. And when you know who you are in Christ, that is when you can truly start leading people to him, because you hear from him. You know who, what he says about you. You can say what Jesus feels for people. Like he loves you so much. And I love, my dad had this cool analogy. So he preached at church like years ago, and he had this big jar, probably like this big, and then all these little cups, and then he had a much bigger jar that he then started filling the one in the middle. So again, the one in the middle is bigger than all these little cups surrounding it, and then he just started dumping water into it. And it filled up the big jar to overflowing, and it ran down the sides into all these little cups. And then he picked up the jug of water again and dumped more water, and it flowed over into the smaller cups, and then they filled up and they started overflowing. And what he was saying is it's crucial. You cannot pour into anyone's life around you, your husband, your wife, your kids, your friends, your whatever area that you're called to be a leader and to be strong and pointing people to Jesus. If you're not being filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't fill anybody else. Like you can't do that in your own strength. But when you are filled with the Spirit of God, it is freedom and liberating, and God uses you in ways that you didn't know you could be used, and the people around you suddenly are changing. They're being filled up, and they're pursuing God as well. So we have obedience and then being encouraged and strengthened by God. Let's jump down to verse 2 now again. "And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they have gone out against us at the first that we shall flee before them," because that's what happened last time. They ran away because they were being killed. "For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, 'They are fleeing before us as at the time, at the first time. Therefore, we will flee before them.' Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you." So this plan works out perfectly, which we'll jump down and read about. But Joshua, this is the second battle that he got direct insight from God on how to win it. And it's interesting that this first time they went against the city of Ai, it doesn't say anything about God's direction. It says Joshua sent out spies. They came back and they're like, "Hey, we got this. These guys are tiny. We can wipe them out. Just send like 2,000 or 3,000 people as soldiers to kill them and we'll win." And Joshua's like, "Yeah, sure. That sounds like a good plan." Well, that's when they chose one of the bad guys, Achan, who messed everything up. But it doesn't say that he really, unless I misread it, I'm like 99% sure he just had this plan, they went and did it, and they lost. But the battle before this with Jericho, you know, it was the seven times marching around, the stomping, the blowing your horns. This was a plan from God. The walls fell down, and they won the battle. Then they had a plan of their own. It failed. And now God's giving them a plan, and they're going to win. And it's important to realize that, like, God has specific plans. He has wisdom for our life, literally, like, that you need to hear, that I need to hear today for my life, your life. We need to know what he says, because if he has intricate plans like this for a battle, like, how much more does he have plans to prosper you and not to harm you in your life, in your marriage, in your friendships, in your business, or, you know, your work, whatever you do? God wants you, he does want you to point people to him. And that is lots of times through success, but also it's times through trials and how you respond. But I mean, I think some of those soldiers, if they didn't know this was God's plan to run away, they could be like, oh no, I'm on the defense again. I'm running away. We're going to get killed. But they were aware of the fact that this is what God wanted. Jericho told them. And so even when you feel like things aren't going your way and you feel like you're retreating or you're in a trial or a persecution, remember, God has a plan in everything. And don't suddenly lose heart and don't, you know, misrepresent God because things aren't going your way. But always, like, remember he has a plan and ask him for the answer in that the hard times you're in as well. So I have some examples, honestly. Sorry, I have a lot of allergies. I'm okay. It's all right. Yeah, I got bad allergies. I'm on like 10 different things, which isn't good. No, it's not. So I have a couple examples of that. I mean, honestly, like, I had a business in Nashville that Maria and I were praying about, and there's so many confirmations. We did it, and it was great. You know, we did it for 5 years, and it did awesome, and then we sold it. But during that time, I became like a Joshua, where I was like, oh, like, okay, this works out. God blesses things I do. Now I have this idea. I'm going to do it. And it was like it was a shipping business for Amazon. And if you buy a box truck, you can have someone drive and do all these deliveries. I'm like, yeah. So, like, I just went for it. And, like, you know, I prayed about it. And I, like, didn't really pray long enough to get real direction. And I was just like, I got it. And Maria's like, do you think you should really be doing that now? Like, it might be better to wait. And I was like, no, watch. Like, it'll be good. It'll work its way out. We didn't even end up doing one delivery for Amazon. It did not go well. I was overwhelmed. And the box truck that I had bought, I ended up using it for my other business, doing deliveries. And this college kid drove it under a bridge and just destroyed the entire box. And it was like $9,000 in damage. And again, I didn't pray about this next thing, but I'm like, oh, this business, I can't have to hit my insurance. I'll pay out of pocket the $9,000. So I pay out of pocket, and a few months later, we dissolved the business, and I could have had it under insurance. Like, it was just so many things that I'm like, I got to make this work because, you know, I can do it. And then I look back, I'm like, that was a lot of stress, a lot of money, a lot of wasted time that had I really prayed and listened to my wife, if I just waited, like, none of that would have happened. And so there are areas in your life that are just really simple sometimes, like decisions and choices that if you pray about, you can be saved from a lot of pain and heartache, and you can actually walk into much better things for you. I love Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Everyone should know this one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. I love that. If you just trust him, he has a plan for you. And if you submit to him, again, obedience, he will make your path straight. He won't make your path become a box truck under a bridge. Okay? That won't happen. And if it does, glorify him in it. I had some good conversations with my employee after that. And, you know, I'm believing he will walk with the Lord after that. All right. So, the points, again, we had obedience, be encouraged by God, and seek his wisdom and his plan. Let's jump down from verse 8 to 18. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched it out, and they entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, and they saw, behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them, so that they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they struck them down, so they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword, until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand, with which he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Pretty brutal. Like, he did not allow anything, anyone at all, to escape. And there's a lot of good commentaries. Like, you know, obviously there's parts of us that are immediately like, everyone had to die? Like, couldn't it just be like the really bad people? That's the thing though. Like, the people, all the people in here were really bad. Like, kind of like at the level that we saw pre-flood, where the Bible says that every single thought and intention of their heart was always evil all the time. That makes today seem like, you know, we're living a perfect life. And also, like, the amount of stuff that I don't even want to talk about that they did back then, like, and it was open and accepted, is just so disgusting. Like, we don't even see anything like that today on that level, that, you know, wiping these people out was needed. Like, this could not continue. So if you have some concerns and questions about that, there's a lot of good videos and commentaries on that I would totally recommend. But there is a message to us today. And I love, let me find my verse. Yeah, I don't know if I had that one. But what it's showing us is we cannot give the enemy a foothold in our lives. This was the land of Israel. It was, God said, take it and don't leave anyone. And if they gave the enemy a foothold, which they actually did, they became a thorn in their side. They were tempted, drawn away, and they ended up losing the land. Like, they were out for a really long time. And a lot of people died, and there was so much sin and sickness and awful stuff because they let the enemy still live in their land. And what that says to me is, I don't want to let the enemy have a square inch of my house. I don't want to let the enemy have a single moment of my day. Because if I start allowing sin in my life and trying to hide it and justify it and say it's okay, it grows. Like, hidden sin just grows. It doesn't get better on its own. And we see, like, Jesus, like in Galatians, it says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Crucifixion was brutal. And it was both like total, like you're killing this person, as well as it's a spectacle. Like, look, this person did something horrible, which I love that Jesus never did a single thing, a single sin, and yet he took our sin and went through that kind of humiliation and pain. But this, for us, like, we need to realize, like, we need to crucify the passions that we have, the desires that we have that are not of God. And we can't allow it to continue and live, because it will start to thrive. I remember growing up, my grandma, remember when we were at Langhorne Terrace Baptist Church and we had the pews and you had the little two dogs that were like magnetic, and one was black, one was white, and they like magnetized to their faces like they're opposed. And I just remember, we still remember, I think Zach uses that analogy. You have them here tonight? Oh, okay. That would be awesome. Yeah. Yeah. But she said, like, you have these two dogs, and, you know, it's the one white dog, obviously, is like, you know, this, you're, you know, the new man, the new nature, the spirit-filled man that talks about in the Bible. Then you have the flesh, which is the black dog. And if you feed the white dog, it grows, and the black dog starves and starves until it's non-existent. And the white dog, you know, crushes it. If you feed the black dog, it grows and grows, and the white dog, you know, withers away, and the black dog defeats it. And so I think that's essentially what you said. But that's true for us. If we feed our flesh, which the Bible says technically is dead, like it died. Like our flesh died with Christ, and we're risen in new life with him. But if we doubt that and we feed our old ways, like those desires will grow. We need to crucify the flesh, and we need to also push the enemy, push Satan out, and rebuke him in every area of our life. And I love Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. God makes peace in our life. It is him that does it. The God of peace makes peace in our life by crushing Satan under our feet. And grace, which is essentially God's power and ability to do what he's called us to, the grace of the Lord will be with you, and he enables you to do it. Ephesians 6. Let's actually turn there. All right. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the high places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. What a powerful passage. Like, we go through our life sometimes and we forget we're in the middle of a battlefield. Like, there's a war raging around us that we need to be aware of. And it's not the people. You know, so many people are like, it's the libs. You know, it's like, obviously, you know, and people will say it on the other side, whatever. There are spiritual hosts of wickedness, like in the high places of government on both sides. There is evil stuff at play. And we need to be aware that the only hill we want to die on is the hill of the cross, right? That is the hill we die on. And obviously, things flow from there. We stand for truth. We stand to protect those who are oppressed, all of that. But we don't hitch our, you know, I heard this say, like, sometimes people hitch their cart to, like, a political party, and they'll, like, ride or die with this political party. Like, we only do that with Jesus. That's who is our ride and die, right? Ride or die. Like, it is Jesus. He is the one that we follow with that kind of fervor. So we wrestle against evil things, but we have so many great promises here. Like, number one, being aware of the truth of the Word of God makes you aware of the truth and all the deceptions around you. We need to know what the truth is. I love the breastplate of righteousness, because this has spoken to me so much, because in your own works, you'll never be good enough. You're going to fail. If you start condemning yourself because of your own righteousness that you're wearing, your own like breastplate, like you will be fall into despair. But if you realize you're wearing the righteousness of God, that protects your heart. That's why we wear the breastplate of righteousness. His righteousness protects our heart from condemnation and from bowing out of this race of faith. Also, Having faith puts out the attacks of the enemy. If you lack faith, guess what? You can just ask God and he gives it to you. But if you're constantly doubting that God is in control and has a plan for you and wants to turn things around and wants to glorify his name in your life, and you start to doubt that and you have no faith, the attacks of the enemy hit you and they're fiery and they start burning. But if you have faith, you can put out every single attack of the enemy. Obviously, the helmet of salvation, being aware that heaven is coming, Jesus is returning, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We kill the things of the flesh and the enemy and all of it by knowing the word of God. And, you know, you don't have to have it memorized, but it helps. But knowing the truth and using it as a weapon like Jesus did when he was tempted in the wilderness. So, leave no room for the enemy. Show no mercy. Push him out of your life by the power of God. Finally, yeah, we're doing good. Let's go back to Joshua 8. Verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord, God of Israel, in Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. I like that. God essentially built his own altar. They are undefiled objects from the earth that he created at creation. And so he didn't want people working on them with tools. That's pretty cool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The stranger, as well as he who was born among them, half of them were in front of the Mount of Gerizim, half of them were in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. Man, it took us months to get through Leviticus, Numbers, all that. And he read that whole thing right then. That must have been a long worship service. And sometimes people complain about an hour and a half. That was a long worship service. But these people were dedicated, right? They were dedicated to God. And he reviewed the law to remind them that they were a holy people. And they renewed their dedication to this covenant to God. And in this dedication, right, there was worship, there was praising him, there was sacrifice, and they read the word of God. And it's important for us, all these steps of what it looks like to truly be led by God and to be a good leader, this is a huge one, to dedicate yourself. We need to dedicate ourselves to God, both in practice, which looks like worshiping him, it looks like reading his word, studying it, marinating on it daily. But also, like, it's not just actions, it's our heart. Do we realize, like in 1 Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He calls us a holy nation and a royal priesthood. That is some new covenant dedication to God. Like, we are so separated from all of our old life and everything that is evil in this world that we're so separated that we're like priests. Like, priests back then, they were so holy and separate from like the common things and the dirty things. And like, so are we. Like, we need to be walking in our daily life dedicated to him, both in actions, but especially like we need to be doing it in our hearts. And that looks like worshiping him. That looks like praising him. That looks like thanking him always. Like, that looks like meditating on his word. And when you realize the bar to which you're called, I found it makes me want to rise to the occasion, right? When you realize you are a royal priesthood, you are an ambassador of Christ, suddenly you're motivated. You're not just some random wandering Christian just waiting around for Jesus to come back, if you think about him. Like, you are literally sent on a mission to proclaim the word of reconciliation, because there's a heaven and a hell, and Jesus is coming back soon, and he's empowered you to do amazing things that eternally change people's lives. And that is being an ambassador and a minister, someone who just simply is led by Jesus and points people to Jesus, and he does the rest. So I want to pray us out. I have some questions, but I hope you guys are encouraged. I know I was studying this. Like, it's so important. Like, on a daily basis, I feel like I'm just reminding myself, like, what I'm a part of. You know, Maria asked me, my wife asked me, she's like, she heard a question and it was great. She's like, what are you thankful for God, apart from, like, the obvious sins forgiven and salvation? And, you know, obviously all the blessings of family and stuff, but, like, what's something that you're thankful for? And for me, I immediately thought, like, I'm just so thankful that I'm a part of something so much bigger than myself. I'm so thankful that I have so much purpose that is, like, wrapped up in him. Like, if I'm truly an ambassador of Christ, if I truly have good works that he's called me to walk in, that he had planned since the beginning of time, then this is a pretty big deal. Like, each day of my life is a pretty big deal. And it's the truth. And that's the truth for you too. Like, if you feel like depressed or bored or like confused about the meaning of life, like, this is it. You are part of something massive. The random people you walk by are people and callings on your life that you can point them to him, and like, they can be saved. And it's just amazing. Like, we need to remind ourselves the helmet of salvation. We need to be constantly thinking about this amazing thing that we're a part of and live as if he's coming back today. So let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much that you are our head, Lord. You are our forerunner. You are the greatest leader, Lord. You are King. You are God, Lord. And I just thank you so much that we have you to look to, God. You're not a distant God, Lord, but you are right here, so close. You're in this place right now, Lord. And when we go home, Lord, you say we can find you in the secret place, that the Father is in the secret place. And so, Lord, I pray that we would prioritize the secret place, Lord, that we would take time out in the morning or the evening or wherever it is, Lord, to get alone with you so that we can find your wisdom, Lord. We can find your acceptance and your encouragement, that we can be led by you, Lord. And in turn, we could lead people to know you as well. I just thank you so much for your love for us, God, your grace and your mercy. And I pray that you would bless these conversations tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So I do have some questions. There we go. Can take a picture. So who has been a leader in your life, and what did you love about them? What areas of your life do you see yourself as a leader? Are you allowing God to use you? That's a double right there. And how aware are you lately of God's hand in your life? And the last one, let's just be honest. Like, there's no judgment if you feel like you've been distracted lately, because all of us have gone through that. It's best to just be like, yeah, I've been distracted. I'm not really aware of God moving me and like guiding me. And it'll be a good thing to pray about.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss His Word. Don't forget to join us for worship live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.